We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a very precious, precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive these words to your own honor and glory, and increase our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verse 8. She hath done what she could. The situation could not possibly have been more desperate. And we try to imagine the scene as it unfolded. The scene is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 3, selected verses. 2 Kings chapter 3. Three smaller armies had banded together to fight against a much larger and powerful army. The plan was to circle around and attack the powerful army from behind, where the attack would least be expected to come from. The path, however, was through a desert wilderness. And it didn't take long before the wagons started falling off the wagon. The armies, three armies, were wandering out in this desert wilderness. The potholes that used to provide water were empty. The sun was beating down mercifully on both men and beasts. There was not a single cloud in the sky. There was not a single tree to offer a little patch of shade. And there was not a drop of water to be had. The men and the horses struggled on. One day passed. 2 days passed. 3 days passed. 4 days passed, and still no water in sight. They struggled on. 5 days passed. 6 days passed. And now they came to day number 7, and the situation was as desperate as it could get. There was no relief from the hot blazing sun. Death was certain. It was now only a matter of an hour or two, or maybe down to the minutes. And there was absolutely nothing the soldiers could do. Or was there? Imagine taking a close look at the soldiers. And what are they doing? They're standing in the middle of this vast desert wilderness, digging ditches, which seems like such a stupid thing to be doing. They're dying of thirst. There's not a drop of water to be had. And they're digging ditches, not for themselves to be buried in. Under most circumstances, this would be a stupid thing to do. But there was one thing that was different about it. And the difference was that among the three small armies, there was a prophet of the Lord. And he came to them and said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. So there was one thing they could do, and that was they could dig ditches. And so they did what they could. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. There was no storm, there was no rain, nothing came from the mountains around them. But miraculously, water appeared and filled the ditches. So we look at back at that odd scene that unfolded out in the desert wilderness with a hot sun blazing down from a cloudless sky and the soldiers digging trenches. Why were they doing that? Because God told them to. The soldiers couldn't do anything else. They were helpless. But this one thing they could do. And that's the point. The soldiers did what they could, and God blessed it. In digging these trenches, the soldiers were following in some way the same path that would be followed years later in the house of Simon the leper of Bethany. Jesus was now only a few days away from his betrayal and his death. There was a woman that knew that. This was the final week of Christ's life on this earth. The Sanhedrin, the highest court in the Jewish land, Sanhedrin was holding secret meetings how they might destroy Jesus. Judas Iscariot was searching for an opportunity to pounce on him. And there was nothing Mary could do, nothing to stop it. But there was one thing she could do. She had an alabaster box, a very precious ointment. And she knew that the Passover being when it was, there wouldn't be time to anoint the body of Jesus after he died. So she did what she could. She anointed him before his death and burial. She broke the box, poured the ointment on the head of her Savior, and in doing this, she knew that she was anointing his body for his death and burial. Probably it came as no surprise to her that she was viciously criticized. Led by Judas Iscariot, and the other disciples followed right along. To what purpose is this waste? The ointment could have been sold for much and the money given to the poor. But she didn't care what they said. All she cared about was what her Savior said. And he turned on his disciples and said, "Leave her alone. She hath done a good work for me. She hath done what she could." This is not a one-time happening. I believe Mary of Bethany is a type of every single child of God. And the lesson here for us is a very precious lesson. And the lesson is this. God never, ever asks us to do what we can't do. He only asks us to do what we can do. And often what he tells us to do or guides us to do seems rather foolish and meaningless to people that are living for this world. And others might scoff at it and call it a waste. But when we obey, God always blesses what we do. And we're not guessing about this. Scripture gives us many examples of children of God who, in extremely difficult situations, did what they could. and the Lord blessed what they did. So five is the number of grace. We'll look at five examples of this morning. Example number one, John chapter 6, and I'm not going to read much of this, but you know what it is. Jesus was out in the wilderness, and a great crowd of people gathered around, and it was time for them to eat. They were hungry. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. And how were they going to get something to eat? Well, there was a little boy there that had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And that's not enough to feed a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children. However, Jesus was there, and the little boy did what he could. And you can almost imagine the scene, and you would look at it. The little boy comes up to one of Jesus' disciples and said, here's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Give them to Jesus. And the disciple, being rather embarrassed, what could he do? He had to do it. So he came to Jesus and said, well, there's a little lad here that has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? You know the rest of the story. Jesus said, command the multitude to sit down. They did. He prayed to his Father. He blessed the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He distributed it to the disciples. The disciples gave to the multitude, and everybody ate until they were full. And it all happened because a little boy did what he could, even though it seemed so foolish to everybody else. 1 Kings chapter 17, selected verses. 1 Kings 17, widow of Zarephath. The prophet Elijah had met King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, face to face, and said, there's not going to be water or dew in the land except at my word. And he turned and he went away. And then came the great famine. And the king was searching for Elijah, right, left, and in between. I got to find this guy. And he couldn't find him because he was hiding out by the brook Zereth. Well, the water ran dry from the brook, and God told Elijah, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Well, so Elijah did. He was obedient. And he came to this widow woman. She's out there gathering 2 sticks so she can make a meal for her son and herself. And then they were going to die. Elijah asked her for some water when she was going to get it. He called after and said, make me a cake to eat. She said, all I've got is a handful of meal. That's all I've got. And I'm preparing a fire here to roast it and have one last little meal for myself and my son before we die. And Elijah said, make a cake for me first. Well, there was nothing else she could have done to save herself and her son, but she could do this. She had enough for one cake, and she could do it, and she did what she could. But as God always does in these difficult situations, he not only gave a command, but he also gave a promise. And the promise is, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. Make me a little cake first, that's the prophet, representative of God, and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. The lesson? The poor widow did what she could, and God blessed it. So often, these things happen to those who are very, very poor, sometimes widows. And in a sense, every single child of God is a widow. We're engaged to be married to Christ. He's gone now. He ascended into heaven, and we're still down here. Our husband is up in heaven. We're down here. He's the head. We're the body. And in that sense, we're spiritual widows. Another widow, a pot of oil. 2 Kings now, chapter 4, looking at opening verses. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. So she's a widow. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. He was a God-fearing man. He loved God, worshipped Him. But his situation was that he died and left his widow hardly anything because he was poor. So now she's sitting there. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now she's going to lose her two sons. She's already lost her husband in death. Now the creditor is going to come and take her two sons because she can't afford to pay him what she owes him. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What have you got in your house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house except a pot of oil. That's all she had. Then Elisha said, Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. In other words, get a ton of them. Go out to your neighbors and gather together as many empty vessels as you can find and bring them into your house. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Well, it didn't make much sense to go borrow a bunch of empty vessels. But that's what God told her to do. And she could do that. She couldn't do anything else, but she could do that. So she did it. She went out, and she borrowed all these vessels, put them in the house, shut the door, and she shut the door upon herself and upon her sons, who brought the empty vessels to her, and she poured out. She took that little vessel of oil she had, and she started filling up all these other vessels. And one right after the other. And it kept going and going and going and going. And it came to pass when all the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet another vessel. But he said unto her, There is not of another vessel more. So she stopped. And the oil stopped coming. So she didn't have to have a mess of oil to clean up on the floor of her house. And so she came and told the man of God what had happened. And he said, Go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. She did what she could. And that's all God asks us to do. He never asks us to do what we can't do. He only asks us to do what we can do. And we can all do that. Every one of us can do what we can do, little though it may be. But if it's by the command of God and has His blessing, God works great things from that. Naaman the leper, 2 Kings again, in chapter 5 now, a few selected verses. Naaman was a mighty, powerful warrior. captain-in-chief of the army of the king of Syria. He had broken the power of the enemy, and Syria was a free country now. The man was popular. His king loved him. The people loved him. But he was hit with leprosy. Leprosy is not a disease in Scripture, by the way, where you can go to a doctor and take a pill and it goes away. Leprosy was an uncleanness. It was a type of sin. Two whole chapters in Leviticus talk about it. And if ever leprosy was cured or cleansed, would be the right word. It's not a disease. It's an uncleanness. And whenever the leprosy was cleansed, cleaned, everybody knew that God was the one who did it. Only God could cleanse a leper. Son of God could do it because he was God too. And one time when he cleansed a leper, he told him, "Don't tell anybody, go show yourself to the priest." And the guy, he should have did it. He didn't. He went to run around broadcasting it. But if he would have obeyed Christ and went to the priest, what the priest should have said is, "Man, this leprosy is cleansed. Who did it? How did it happen?" And then when the man said, "Well, Jesus Christ did it," the priest should have said, "He is the Son of God." That's what should have happened. It didn't, but it should. So anyway, the king of Syria, when he heard that his beloved general had leprosy, and a little slave girl told him, "Boy, you know, the prophet could cure that problem," he sent Naaman to the king of Israel, and he didn't send him alone. He took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Because the king felt, "Boy, this is going to cost me big bucks, but it's worth it." So Naaman came with his horses and chariot, and the king sent him to the house of Elisha. And so the whole kit and caboodle went out to the door of the house of Elisha, and they're standing there waiting for the prophet to come out. But the prophet didn't come out. He sent a servant. Why'd he do that? He's going to show that God is the one that's doing this. It's not the prophet. So a servant comes out and he says, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean." So there was nothing Naaman could do to cleanse the lepers. He was helpless. But now here's something he can do. But he chooses not to. Naaman was wroth. He's upset. And he went away. And he said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's what I thought." We get into a lot of trouble when we start thinking about what we think God should do and what we think he should tell us instead of listening to what God says. And that's the mistake that Naaman made. And he had an argument. "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?" We've got water, we've got rivers back in Syria that are a lot better than these things you find in the Holy Land. Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he went away in a rage. Well, in order to leave the Holy Land and get back to Syria, he had to cross the Jordan River. And when he came up there, his servants came near and spake and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he says to thee, wash and be clean?" And that made sense to Naaman. So there was one thing that he could do, and now he did it. He did it. He went down and dipped himself. We could say he got off his high horse. He was humbled. And he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. So what's the lesson? He did what he could. And that's all God asks of us. And God blessed it. And five being the number of grace, we'll look at number five. Another example, this time from the New Testament, of some that did what they could. And we're talking about the first miracle that Jesus performed, which is so important because it was performed at a marriage. And every marriage from the time of Adam and Eve on, every Christian marriage, has been pointing toward the great marriage at the last day when Jesus Christ is going to come as a bridegroom, and his church is going to be at the altar prepared by the Holy Spirit as his bride, and the great wedding is going to be performed, and it's going to last forever and ever and ever. So the third day, and then this wedding, the miracle at the wedding of Cana really summarizes all the miracles that Jesus did. If you want to boil it down, this is it. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way, which the Jews hated. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. The timing's not quite right. His mother saith to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's good advice. Whatever the Son of God tells you to do, don't question it. Just do it. Just be obedient. Do what you can. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. These were big, big, big jugs. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they did. The servants did. They filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. You can do that. And they did it. They bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, than that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. So the advice that Mary gave to the servants was, whatever he says unto you, do it. And they did. And the first miracle was performed. So to kind of summarize this and put a bow around it, the point that we're making here is what theologians call the sovereignty of God. And just what does that mean? It means that the Almighty God controls every single thing that happens. There's not a drop of rain that falls on this earth that he doesn't let fall. There's not a snowflake that drops without his command. He saith unto the snow, be thou upon the earth. This truth is not preached enough in our day and age, and God knows how few people really believe it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost control every single thing that happens. And a promise to God's children is all things are for your sakes. Everything that happens in your life, everything that happens in the world, is controlled by your Heavenly Father, your Savior, and the Holy Spirit, and it's a blessing to you. That's pretty nice. Another lesson here, fear not. Don't be afraid. Anytime we're afraid, it's a sin, and we commit this sin over and over and over again. We tend to look at the things that are seen instead of the things that are unseen. We tend to forget about the sovereignty of God, that he's in control of all this. Son of God never forgot that in his human nature. When he was being nailed to the cross, the first word he uttered was, Father. Sorry, he traced everything back to his Heavenly Father, and you and I can do the same thing. Another lesson here is it's a lesson we can carry through our whole life, no matter how difficult a situation we may be in. And the lesson is this: only do what you can. God never asks you to do anything you can't do. He only asks you to do what you can. And every time God gives you a command, there's always an implied promise that goes along with it. It's not rocket science. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. And if you ever do find yourself in a situation where it seems like there's nothing you can do, one thing for sure you can do is pray. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a child of God availeth much. So the story of Mary of Bethany is being played out over and over and over again throughout all history. And of every child of God, it can be said, the child of God did what he or she could. And a blessing came of it.